Hey, tonight we'll continue studying Exodus chapter 12, and we'll make a little bit of progress tonight compared to last week. I think we only talked about three verses. This is an important chapter in the Holy Bible. It has to do with God's deliverance of the Hebrew people from Egyptian bondage, and in type and shadow, it's a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ delivering sinners from the bondage of iniquity. So we'll pick up tonight in Exodus chapter 12 and verse number 13, which we looked at last week, but we'll read it again for sake of context. So God says in verse 13, Exodus 12, 13, "And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where ye are, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you." All right. Well, we spent a whole lesson last week talking about that glorious truth, that it is the blood and only the blood of Jesus Christ that can save the sinner. And so God says, "I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. And this day shall be unto you for a memorial, and ye shall keep it a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. Ye shall keep it a feast by an ordinance forever. 7 days shall ye eat unleavened bread. Even the first day ye shall put away leaven out of your houses." Okay, leaven, that's that the corrupting influence within a loaf or within the meal. Leaven is always a negative thing. In the Bible, it's talking about corruption of some sort. He says, "Put away leaven out of your houses, for whosoever eateth leavened bread from the first day until the seventh day, that soul shall be cut off from Israel. And in the first day there shall be an holy convocation." That's an assembly, okay? Convocation, assembly. "And in the seventh day there shall be an holy convocation to you. No manner of work shall be done in them, save that which every man must eat. That only may be done of you. And ye shall observe the feast of unleavened bread, for in this selfsame day have I brought your armies out of the land of Egypt. Therefore shall ye observe this day in your generations by an ordinance forever." So a couple of things we'll say about this. First of all, God is going to bring the nation of Israel out of Egyptian bondage, and he's going to do it by his power and by his might. Okay, the people that leave, the men, the women, the boys, the girls, the people that leave are called the armies of Israel. And yet we see, and what a lesson this would be to God's chosen people today, what we see is that God does not need our armies, okay, to deliver us. Okay, now there were many times when God sent the people out to fight. Okay, there were many times when God told them to follow Joshua into battle or David into battle. But my point is, God does not need men's armaments. He doesn't need the strength of men's arms. He can bring the people out all by himself. Secondly, from the verses we read, in anticipation of delivering the people on Passover night, God tells them how to worship him as they remember this deliverance. It's important to recall that Moses, every time God sent Moses to go in and speak unto Pharaoh, he didn't say, "Let my people go that they may become ball players." He didn't say, "Let my people go that they may become TV watchers." He didn't say, let my people go that they may become lazy and careless. He didn't say, let my people go that they may begin to accumulate wealth. He said, let my people go that they may worship me. And now he's telling the people, as he's about to free them, when I have set you free, this is how I want you to worship. It's a very, very sad commentary on a people that they could be delivered from the bondage of Egypt by the grace, by the power of God, and no sooner do we find them free and delivered, then they're already eating and drinking and rising up to play and dancing about their golden calf. And that is not why God delivered them. And it's pretty evident as we look around today that preachers, deacons, church leaders have decided, apparently they've decided, that the only way to build a sufficiently large congregation of professing Christians is to give them lots of play. What do you have for our young people? Well, street preaching, Bible study, door knocking, prayer. Oh, no, no, no. I mean, what do you have for our young people? Well, let's see. I guess if we were the world, we could tell you we've got games, we got toys, prizes, loop-de-loops, whirly-gigs, fireworks. But we're a church. And God, through the blood of His Son, saved us from sin. So it just seems we ought to worship Him. It seems we ought to assemble in His name. It seems to me that if it takes play to get a mom and a dad to bring a boy or a girl to church, that whole family, it seems to be out of order. But I don't know, maybe that's just me, you know, reading the Bible and all. So the Lord gives these detailed instructions with regard to the Passover, and he says here in verse 18, in the first month, on the 14th day of the month, at even, ye shall eat unleavened bread, until the 1 20th day of the month, at even. So that 7 days shall there be no leaven found in your houses, for whosoever eateth that which is leavened, even that soul shall be cut off from the congregation of Israel, whether he be a stranger or born in the land. Ye shall eat nothing leavened. In all your habitations ye shall eat unleavened bread. All right, so again, no corruption, no defilement in the Passover feast. All right, so let's talk about a few things before we go further. First of all, the Passover, we notice it being observed in the scriptures 10 times. Okay, I'm just saying that's how many times you'll find it recorded in the scriptures. Okay, I'm not saying that it wasn't observed every single year for many, many years, both before and after the captivity, and then also during the time that Jesus walked the earth, and even after that. But there are 10 observances of the Passover feast recorded in the Bible. Okay? And let me tell you where those are. First, under Moses here in Egypt in this chapter. Second one is under Moses in the wilderness of Sinai in Numbers chapter 9 verse 5. And then under Joshua in the plain of Jericho, Joshua 5:10. Under Hezekiah in Jerusalem, 2 Chronicles chapter 30 verse 15. Under Josiah, King Josiah in Jerusalem, 2 Chronicles chapter 35 and verse 1. Then under Ezra in Jerusalem, in Ezra 6:19, in Jesus' youth, when Jesus was a young lad, Luke chapter 2, verse 41. And Jesus was also present at the Passover feast in A.D. 30, recorded in John chapter 2, verse 13. And A.D. 31, a year later, in John 6, 4. And he kept the Passover with his disciples in A.D. 33, in Matthew 26, 17. Now, there's no doubt whatsoever that Jesus observed the Passover every year of his adult life. But I'm just saying these are the 10 Passover observances mentioned in Scripture. All right, now this Passover feast was said to be a remembrance. It was a memorial. Verse 14 says, "This day shall be unto you for a memorial." That is memory. Keep it in memory. Remember what I have done. Don't forget. Okay, so it's an ordinance forever. So let's compare for a minute. Let's compare the Passover, the memorial which God gave to Israel in the Old Testament. Let's compare it with the Lord's Supper, the memorial that God gave to the New Testament church in the New Testament scriptures. First of all, verse 11 here says it is the Lord's Passover. Okay. 1 Corinthians 11:20 speaks of the Lord's Supper. Okay, it's the Lord's Passover, it's the Lord's Supper. Second, the Passover was a memorial. Jesus said, "This do in remembrance of me." In 1 Corinthians 11, verses 24 and 25. The Passover was a feast, according to verse 14. And 1 Corinthians 5:8, speaking of the Lord's Supper, says, "Let us keep the feast." Number four, it was an ordinance. Verse 14 and verse 43. And 1 Corinthians 11:2 says, "Keep the ordinance," referring to the Lord's Supper. Number five, "Ye shall keep it." Verse 14, so it's commanded to do, they're commanded to do it. "Ye shall keep it." New Testament, all you need is these two words, "This do." That's a commandment. "This do," 1 Corinthians 11:24. Number six, all the congregation of Israel was to keep the Passover. Okay, all the congregation is the emphasis here. And that's in verse 47. And the Bible says to the New Testament Christian, we are all partakers in 1 Corinthians 10:17. And then no foreigner or hired servant was to keep this Passover feast, according to verse 45. And then in the New Testament, 1 Corinthians 11:33 makes it very clear that the Lord's Supper is for believers only. For believers only. Number eight, no defiled person was to partake of the Passover, according to verse number 9, verse 10, verse 11. And in 1 Corinthians 5, the morally and doctrinally defiled, they are excluded from the fellowship of the local church and thus from the Lord's Supper. Okay, we call that church in a person. When we find out they're defiled morally in some way or doctrinally, they got to get out until they repent and get right. They can come back. But they're not allowed in the church. They're not allowed to partake of the Lord's Supper. And that's pictured in the Passover. All right, so a lot of things similar between the two. So let's press on. Verse number 21, Exodus 12:21. Then Moses called for all the elders of Israel and said unto them, Draw out and take you a lamb according to your families, and kill the Passover. And ye shall take a bunch of hyssop. That's bushy branches. You bind them together. A bunch of hyssop would be like a little paintbrush. And dip it in the blood that is in the basin, and strike the lintel and the two side posts with the blood that is in the basin, and none of you shall go out at the door of his house until the morning. For the Lord will pass through to smite the Egyptians. And when he seeth the blood upon the lintel and on the two side posts, the Lord will pass over the door and will not suffer, that means he won't allow, the destroyer to come in unto your houses to smite you. So here they come, side by side, the Lord and the destroyer. What's he looking for? Well, we spent all last week talking about what he's looking for. He's looking for that blood of the innocent lamb. So now before we go on, let me talk a little bit about this destroyer. You might have some questions about that. Here in this chapter in verse 12, God said, for I will pass through, okay, I will pass through the land of Egypt this night and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt. Well, here in verse 23, he says that he will not suffer the destroyer to come in unto your houses to smite you. So I don't want to leave you thinking that this is some kind of a contradiction in the Bible. So I'm going to remind you of our lessons in Job, for one, and how it was not God who inflicted Job with all of his misery. It was Satan. Okay, but it was certainly God who allowed it and who made the restrictions concerning how far he could go with his cruelty towards Job. And then in the end, Job learned a lesson and he was better off than he was at the start. So now the devil has the power to destroy. He is the destroyer. We're told in Hebrews 2:14 that the devil has the power of death. Revelation 9, verse 11, speaks of an angel who is a king over the demonic locusts, the angel of the bottomless pit, and he is called Abaddon or Apollyon. Okay? And those names mean destroyer. All right? Now we know that Satan is not an angel. Okay, he's a fallen cherub. Okay, but the Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians 11:4 that he is transformed into an angel of light. All right, so people have this idea that Satan is out there doing his own thing without any supervision from God. No, God uses the devil for his own purposes. In fact, even after the 1,000-year peaceful kingdom on earth with Jesus on the throne in Jerusalem. Well, Satan is going to be set free, according to Revelation 20, verse 3. He's going to be set free from the bottomless pit. For what purpose? See, there's always a purpose. In this case, it's going to be to gather together all the chaff that still remains on earth, according to Revelation 20 and verse 8, so that they can be destroyed with the devil forever and ever. Okay? And so, yes, God is himself passing through Egypt to smite, but the destroyer is his hammer. See, he uses the devil, the destroyer, to do it. But that doesn't mean he's not passing through, and there certainly is no contradiction here. All right, let's go on. Verse 24. And ye shall observe this thing for an ordinance to thee and to thy sons forever. And it shall come to pass, when ye be come to the land which the Lord will give you, according as he hath promised, that ye shall keep this service. And it shall come to pass, when your children shall say unto you, what mean ye by this service? Okay, and that's the way it ought to be. We worship and serve God in the eyes of our children so that our lives and our worship will provoke them to take an interest in our God. Children are interested in what their parents are interested in. Now, there may come a time when they outgrow that, sadly, but when they're young, when the children are small, they're not concerned about things like peer pressure. They're not concerned with impressing some other teenager. They want to do what daddy does. They want to do what mommy does. They take interest in what mother and father take an interest in. And so God told his people, take an interest in worshiping me, take an interest in serving me, and that will arouse the same interest in your children. And so when, he says, when your children shall say unto you, what mean ye by this service? The Bible says, verse 27, that ye shall say, it is the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover, who passed over the houses of the children of Israel in Egypt, when he smote the Egyptians and delivered our houses. Now, houses here, that's not talking about the place where they live, the building, the dwelling place. Houses here refers to the families, okay, the people. And the people bowed the head and worshipped. And the children of Israel went away and did as the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron. So did they. All right, that's a good thing. How about that? Finally, for the first time since, well, all the way back in Exodus 4, verse 31, do the people bow their heads and worship God. So it's good to see them back where they ought to be. All right, verse number 29. And it came to pass that at midnight the Lord smote all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh that sat on his throne unto the firstborn of the captive that was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of cattle. All right, now here I'll remind you that God said vengeance was his and he would repay. Okay? So I remind you that the Bible says, be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. And here it is for the Egyptians, as I remind you that this book that we're studying, began with Egypt legalizing the murder of male Hebrew babies to restrict the Hebrew population and power. So this nation, which made it legal to kill babies, now watches in horror as their babies die. So just make note of that, keep that in mind. It's a Bible truth that you reap what you sow. And Egypt is certainly reaping what they sowed. And so the Bible says in verse 30, and Pharaoh rose up in the night, he and all his servants and all the Egyptians, and there was a great cry in Egypt, for there was not a house where there was not one dead. And that's a minimum of one. Okay, because think about it. Suppose that in one home you've got a grandfather, and he was the firstborn in his family, and then a father who was a firstborn, and a son who was a firstborn. Well, you got three dead men right there in one house. And that was happening all over Egypt. Now, the death of the firstborn was... That was a blow. This plague here, this death of the firstborn, was a blow against all of the gods of Egypt. because they were supposed to protect lives. And the fact that one in every house was dead proved, it showed that all their gods were powerless against the God of the Hebrews. In Exodus 7, verse 19, you remember those, that the waters were being turned into blood? Okay? And the Nile was worshipped as the father of life. Okay, so they can't protect life. A total of days mentioned would lead us to think that the plagues lasted a minimum of 3 weeks, but we really don't know. Possibly 7 weeks, but it's hard to say. But throughout the course of this time, however long it was, God is doing, as I mentioned several times now, what he's doing is destroying the false hopes and beliefs of the Egyptian people by showing that their gods were no gods at all. Isaiah 19 verse 1 says this, "The burden of Egypt, behold, the Lord rideth upon a swift cloud, and shall come into Egypt, and the idols of Egypt shall be moved at his presence, and the heart of Egypt shall melt in the midst of it." Their idolaters, their idols could not protect them. Their idols could not save them. Neither can yours. If you've got some, they can't help you. Okay, that little statue of that blonde woman that some people have out in their yard, that little porcelain figure of a blonde woman sitting there in your living room. I don't know who that is. Certainly it's not a Jewish woman. Whoever that is, though, whatever that is, it can't help you. It can't help you. That dead man on a cross that you've got hanging around your neck, I don't know who that is, because Jesus Christ is not on the cross. He's risen from the dead. I don't know who that is, but that idol cannot help you. People trust in those little figures, those little emblems, those little decorations. They actually trust those things, and that makes them idols. In Jeremiah 43:13, the Bible says, "He shall break also the images of Beth Shemesh, that is, in the land of Egypt, and the houses of the gods of the Egyptians shall he burn with fire." See, Egypt had many gods, but none of them had any power when God came through on Passover night to punish the people for their false religion, to punish the people for worshiping vanities. So I hope you've got a real God, a true God, a living God, a powerful God, because one day the God of gods, the King of kings, the Lord of lords, he will show his power. Go a little bit further here. Verse 31. "And he called," that's Pharaoh, Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron by night and said, "Rise up and get you forth from among my people, both ye and the children of Israel, and go serve the Lord as ye have said. Also take your flocks and your herds and as ye have said, and be gone and bless me also." Kind of in a moment of weakness, he confesses he has a need of some help from their God. "Bless me also." And the Egyptians were urgent upon the people that they might send them out of the land in haste. For they said, "We be all dead men." And the people took their dough before it was leavened, their kneading troughs being bound up in their clothes upon their shoulders. Kind of an old fashion backpack type of thing, a carry-all. They're taking their food with them. "And the children of Israel did according to the word of Moses, And they borrowed of the Egyptians jewels of silver and jewels of gold and raiment. And the Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, so that they lent unto them such things as they required, and they spoiled the Egyptians. And I've already talked about this borrowing, lending. The Egyptians get it back later, so it is a true loan of these things. But you say, well, it sounds like they're stealing. Aren't they stealing? No, they didn't steal it. They asked for it, and the people gave it to them. They're trying to get rid of them as quick as they can. You say, well, I guess they would under this kind of fear, this kind of pressure. They'd give them anything. Yeah, I guess they would. But isn't that how the Hebrews have built the Egyptians' cities for them under fear and pressure of death? Okay, isn't that how those Egyptians' roads were built by the Hebrew people? Isn't that how their palaces and their temples and their town squares were built by the Hebrew people? Isn't that how their housing projects and their waterworks were built? The Hebrew people were afraid of dying, and so they labored under cruel oppression for years and years and years. And they got no payment at all, except enough food to stay alive so they could keep on working. Okay? You know, everything they had was owned by the company store. But when it came time for them to leave, God just turned that whole situation around, and now the Egyptians are fearing for their lives, and the Egyptians see themselves under the weight of a greater power. And they decided it'd be a good time to pay the Hebrews back, pay them those back wages for all the work and all the labor that they'd been doing for years and years and years. So let's head down the home stretch here on this lesson tonight with that thought in mind. This world for 2,000 years has benefited greatly from the spiritual influence and the preserving righteousness of Christians. They have killed them. They have tortured them. They've jailed them. They've persecuted them. And Christians, being Christians, have loved their enemies, prayed for them that despitefully used them, and have not recompensed evil for evil. They have suffered graciously and patiently. And what have we gotten? What have we gotten for all the prayers that we've prayed for this world? What have we gotten for all the good that we've done for this world? What have we gotten for all the kindness and all the love and all the help that we have been to a lost and dying world? You know, when there's a disaster, oh good, here comes the Christians. And as soon as the Christians are done helping and the disaster is over, people go right back to the way things were, ridiculing, mocking, making fun of Jesus Christ, despising church people. And you know that's true. You know it's true. What do we get for all that? Well, one day, we mount up. We follow the Lord Jesus Christ from the throne of His glory back down here to this earth. The kingdoms of the world become the kingdoms of our Lord and His Christ. He places everything in the possession of His church. And Jesus Christ rules and reigns as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And guess what? We reign with Him. Everything in this old world comes into the possession of our Savior. Everything in this old world comes under the sway and the power and the dominion of our Savior. And what do? We rule and reign with Christ, according to the Bible. This old earth in a sense, it's spoiled, just like those Egyptians were spoiled by the Hebrews. This old earth, and by the way, Egypt is a type of this world. And this world is going to be spoiled. The goods are going to be taken from them. They've got to give them up. And what does Jesus do with them? He gives them to his church. So despised, so ridiculed, so persecuted, so outcast by this old world for so long a time. But one of these days, God's going to turn that thing around. One of these days, God's going to reverse that situation, and you'll be glad. You will be glad in that day that you were on the side that came out on top. Oh, the devil, he might have his day. This world, they might have their time, but when all is said and done and the dust is settled, you'd be better off having been a Hebrew slave than a cruel Egyptian. And when all is said and done, you'd be better off being a lowly Christian than a big shot in this world who didn't know Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Praise be to the Lamb. He will make things right in His time. In His time. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you so much for how this Passover points to things in our life as Christians, as believers, Lord's Supper, and thank you, Lord, that we have so much to look forward to. Thank you, Lord, that we can endure the treatment that this old world gives to us as yours, your sons of God, and thank you for giving us hope to look forward to. Knowing that no matter what happens to us here in this time that we have on earth, things can only get better once we leave this old world. And even when we come back, Lord, it's going to be such a glorious time to look forward to. So we thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.